You know, it's so great to be able to give the message this morning. And the first thing I do want to do, Taylor mentioned it, but I want to pause to recognize that tomorrow is Memorial Day. And this weekend reminds us of the sacrifice of the men and women who gave their lives in service to this country. And so we honor their sacrifice. We remember the families who still carry the weight of that loss. And we give thanks for the freedoms that we too often take for granted. As Christians, we know that sacrifice points to a deeper truth. Jesus said, "No greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." So today, as with grateful hearts, we remember those who gave their lives, and we point our eyes to Christ who gave his life for the salvation of the world. And so this weekend is not just Memorial Weekend. Today is the day of Pentecost. And in 2017, I read through the Bible for the first time. I used one of those yearly Bible plans, and I remember getting to Leviticus and reading about these seven feasts that God had commanded Israel to celebrate. And the purpose of these feasts were to remind Israel who God is, what he has done, and how they are to live in light of that. And so the Bible clearly states, if you read it, that we are a forgetful people. At times, we need reminding. And the New Testament does not have any particular feasts. We are to celebrate each and every day, but we know that sometimes life sort of begins to weigh on us and we become a forgetful people. In the Protestant tradition, we mostly celebrate Christmas and Easter. And thank God for those days. Those are worthy days to be celebrated. We celebrate the birth of Christ at Christmas. We celebrate the resurrection Christ at Easter. But if we look and we say, well, what about the birth of the church? And I believe Pentecost is a day worthy of celebration. So if we celebrate the birth of Christ at Christmas, if we celebrate the resurrected Christ, should we not also celebrate the risen and ascended Christ who poured out his spirit on Pentecost? I believe that this is a day worth remembering and worth celebrating. Pentecost is a day that God gives his presence to his people and empowers them to be witnesses to Jesus in the world. So surely that is a day worth celebrating. But one of the dangers that in the Christian life is that we talk about the Holy Spirit as if he is only a doctrine to be understood instead of the presence of God to be received and obeyed. For some, the Holy Spirit feels mysterious, maybe even uncomfortable. We believe in the Father. We believe in the Son. We believe in the Holy Spirit because the Bible tells us to. But when it comes to everyday life, our worship life, our church life, our witness, we may not know what it actually means to live by the Spirit. And for many people, talk about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and personally in private moments. I had a moment in worship. I had a feeling during prayer. There was a powerful women's conference or men's retreat. And God does meet us personally, thank God. He does comfort us. He does convict us. He does strengthen us, and he does help us pray. But when we look at the book of Acts, when we see this story, we see that the coming of the Holy Spirit is bigger than a private spiritual experience. Pentecost is not just the day individuals have an encounter with God. Pentecost is about God forming a new people, a people centered on Jesus, a people filled with the presence of God, a people empowered for witness and mission for the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit is not given simply so we can have better religious feelings. The Spirit is given so that the people of God can become a living sign of God's new creation in the world. And when people hear the word Pentecost, often you may think of immediately a Pentecostal church, or the story in Acts chapter 2. They think about the birth of the church, the Holy Spirit coming in wind and fire, people speaking in other languages. But Pentecost did not begin in Acts chapter 2. It was already a part of what God was doing, the story he was telling through Israel's feasts and festivals. See, Pentecost simply means 50 in the Greek language, and it was already a Jewish feast, and it was celebrated 50 days after Passover. It was also called the Feast of Weeks, and it was connected to an early summer harvest and to God giving Moses the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. It was celebrating the covenant that God had created with Israel. You see, God does not pour out his Holy Spirit on just any day. He pours out his Spirit on Pentecost. The feast that celebrated the early harvest now becomes the moment that God begins a new kind of harvest among the nations. The feast connected with the old covenant now becomes the moment when promises of the new covenant begin to be visibly poured out. I don't want the meaning of Pentecost to get lost by seeing this as some mystical story. I want us to see the beauty of what God has graciously revealed to us through it. But before we read the story of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, I want to go to Acts chapter 1 and take a look at what Jesus says. So in Acts chapter 1, Jesus is speaking the final words to his disciples after his resurrection, before he is ascended into heaven. So let me read these verses. Acts chapter 1, verse 3 says, "After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" So what does it mean to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Well, first we have to look at John the Baptist. John the Baptist, his baptism represented repentance, preparation, and cleansing. But John's baptism pointed beyond itself. It prepared people for Jesus, who would bring the greater baptism, not just with water as an outward sign of repentance, but the gift of the Holy Spirit and the inward renewal of God's people. You see, the Spirit baptizes and brings new creation out of old creation. The Spirit forms a people who are alive to God. When we go out to the baptism pool and someone gets baptized, we say, "You're dead to your old self, and then you're alive to Christ." There's a new, and so the water baptism has always represented an outward truth of an inner reality. And the inner reality is whenever we turn from a life that it's all about ourselves and our wants and our needs, and we look and we declare Christ Lord and Savior, and we put our trust in him, we are then baptized with the Holy Spirit. The new is gone, and the old is gone, and the new is made alive. And that's what Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And that's what happens. We call it being born again. We call it being born of the Spirit. We call it being baptized in the Spirit, just the death of the old self and the raising to life. And then a few verses later, Jesus talks to the disciples and he gives them these words. In chapter 8, he says, or I'm sorry, in verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So what happens when we are baptized with the Holy Spirit? We receive power. For what purpose? To be witnesses to the love and grace of Jesus Christ. Jesus is explaining to his disciples about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and what is coming and in the purposes. So as we move on to the story in Acts, as we move on to the story of Pentecost, let us keep these words of Jesus just on the very front of our mind about the power of the Holy Spirit and the purpose to give witness to Christ. So let's look at that story that many are very familiar with in Acts chapter 2. Verse 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place." Now, Jesus has already ascended back to the Father. And there's this 10-day period where they were told to go back to Jerusalem. And so they're waiting for the Spirit. So now the 10 days are passed and they're there together waiting for the Spirit. And it says, suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave utterance. So notice the signs that come with the Spirit. Wind, fire, and languages. These aren't just dramatic special effects. They are biblical images that have deep roots and deep meanings in the Old Testament. First, there is wind. So Acts says, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. In Scripture, wind and breath are deeply connected with the working of the Spirit of God. So when Scripture speaks about the Spirit of God, it often comes with this image of God's own breath, breathing life. In Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit of God, or it says the Ruach in Hebrew, and Ruach in Hebrew can mean wind, breath, or spirit. So wind, breath, or spirit. So it says the Ruach Elohim, the breath of God, hovers over the waters. It says God speaks and creation comes alive. So when Acts 2 describes the sound like a mighty rushing wind, we are supposed to hear echoes of creation and new creation. The Spirit is the breath of God, bringing life where there was death. It is God breathing new life into his people. You see, before the church is sent, the church must be made alive. A few weeks ago, we had a Trail Life meeting in the parking lot, and the wind was blowing that day, and I thought, would it be a good day to fly kites in the parking lot? And so we get the kites, and the guys are putting them together, and it seemed like for some reason, the wind went from like 10 miles an hour to zero. And I'm watching these kids run around with these kites in there and, you know, trying to get them up in the air, and they're running back and forth, and some of them get a little bit high, and after 10 or 15 minutes, you just see them just doubled over, just breathe. These little kids who have all these energies are just worn out. And for a moment, I was afraid that I had ruined their childhood. But then I look up, and there's this kite that's flying way up in the air. Look over, and Braden Tedford has the kite. You see, the kids had been trying to get the kites in the air on their own power, running around by their own strength, running. And what happened? They eventually got worn out. But here's Braden, who knew that he knew where the power was. The power wasn't in our own strength. It's, hey, the power is up there. There is wind up there. And these kids are just so cool. They're like, oh, they're so amazed. So it turned from being a ruined childhood, and they got new experience. But I thought about this, and I thought about church life, and I thought about those who walk with the Lord. How often do we try to do church on our own strength? That we run around and try to do church and love the Lord by our own power, by our own activity, by our own whatever. And when we do that, we turn just like those kids. When we try to do it all on our own strength, our own power, our own activity, there's eventually we're just going to be worn down. See, what we need is not merely more activity. We need the breath of God. We need the breath of God to breathe life into our worship, life into our prayers, life into our homes, life into our marriages, life into our small groups, life into our Christian witness. Pentecost tells us that God is not forming a religious organization powered by human energy. He is forming a new creation people filled with his own Spirit. The wind of Pentecost reminds us that the church lives by the very breath of God. The second sign that we see in this passage is fire. And it says, divided tongues as fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Again, this is not random. Fire is one of the great symbols of God's presence in Scripture. At Mount Sinai, when God comes down to meet Israel, there is thunder and lightning, smoke and fire. And Exodus 19 says, Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. Later, when the tabernacle is completed, the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle. God's presence comes to dwell among the people. Eventually, the temple becomes the place associated with God's presence. But now in Acts 2, where does the fire rest? Not on a mountain, not on a tabernacle, not in a temple. The fire rests on the people. The presence of God is no longer rest in one central building in Jerusalem. By the Spirit, the presence of God now rests upon and within the people of Jesus. The church becomes the Spirit-filled temple of God. Pentecost is a sign that God is making his people into a living temple, a people whom God dwells, a people whom God is made known, a people who carry his presence into the world. And this should change the way we think about church. Church is not merely a place that we attend. Church is not merely a sermon that we hear. Church is not merely music that we sing. The church is a Spirit-filled people, a family, a temple. Now, does this make gathering less important? It makes it more important because when we gather, we are not just attending a religious service. We are gathering as the people among whom God has chosen to dwell by his Spirit. We gather to worship. We gather to be formed. We gather to encourage one another. We gather to hear the word. We gather to around the table. We gather to pray, and we gather to be sent back into the world. That is why Christianity is deeply personal, but never private. The Spirit does not come create merely isolated individual Christians. They are not defined by being isolated individual Christians. We are defined by union with Christ and indwelling of the Spirit. And by the end of Acts, you'll see that these believers, it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers. They share life together. They worship together. They care for one another. They become a visible sign of the kingdom of God. You see, the Spirit brings us to Christ. Then the Spirit joins us to Christ's people. Are we allowing the Spirit to form us into those kind of people? Not just did I feel something in worship. Not just did I learn something in the sermon. Not just did I have a meaningful private moment with God. But are we becoming the people who show the world what new creation looks like? You see, the fire represents the very presence of God. And because of the Spirit, we do not have to go to the temple to worship. We do not have to come into this building to worship. We have the gift and the ability to worship and fellowship with the Spirit anytime, anywhere, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But do we actually live that way? Or is our worship something that we reserve for 1 hour on Sunday morning? Is worship and fellowship with Christ something that we reserve for a little bit of time in the morning with Jesus and then we put him in our pocket? Or we wait till the end of the day and we say our prayers? Or do we seek to fellowship with Christ throughout our entire day? When the kid is screaming in the morning and doesn't want to go to daycare, and I begin to have high stakes negotiation with a 2.5-year-old. And that happens way too often. Or when we go to work or we're going somewhere and we have a flat tire, or we're heading to work and we know there's going to be someone there that has talked bad about us, or whenever we are on the dirt racetrack and someone spins us out purposely. He knows who I'm talking about. Is the Holy Spirit with us in those moments? Absolutely. But can we miss him when we become focused, more focused on our trials, our frustrations, our struggles than we are in him? The answer is yes. And sadly, too many Christians fall into that trap. But we do not have to live that way. We do not have to limp through the day. We do not have to drag ourselves through the week only to come to church on Sunday morning to get our spiritual refill. The Holy Spirit is with us every moment, willing, able, desiring to lead us into this abundant life with Christ. And yes, the world will try to press us down with the daily struggles. But in the middle of those struggles, Christ wants to lift him up by fellowshipping with him through his Spirit. And this is not just a changed mindset. This is not simply positive thinking. It is recognizing that the power of the Holy Spirit already lives within you. Those covenant people of God who are born again, born of the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit. And fellowship with Christ is available throughout the day because the fire of Christ lives in his people. Amen? Thirdly, we see these signs in Pentecost as languages. Acts 2 says, the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them the words. If you read in Acts, and I encourage you to, it says at one point the people heard the sound and came over. And it says, someone in the crowd says, aren't these Galileans? Why is it then that we hear them declaring the mighty works of God in our own languages? See, this is not a random detail. It shows that the gospel is for the nations. At Pentecost, God does not erase all languages or make everyone the same. Instead, by the power of the Spirit, people from many nations hear the good news of Jesus in their own language. And that tells us something important about the church. From the very beginning, the Spirit-filled church was never meant to turn inward. The church was born facing outward. The Spirit forms a people, but he forms them for the sake of the world. See, God's plan was never to bless one people group and keep the blessing for themselves. God told Abraham, through you, all families of the earth will be blessed. Israel was called to be light among the nations. And Jesus told his disciples that you will make disciples of all nations. So the gospel is not just for Jerusalem. It's not just for one people group. It's not just for people like us. It's not just for people who already understand church culture. It's not just for people who know how to act religious. The gospel is for the nations. And Pentecost gives us this preview of Revelation 7. And it kind of was referenced in the song, where people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language will stand before the throne and worship the Lamb. That means the Spirit-filled church cannot be inward only. The Spirit moves the church outward, across the street, across the table, across generations, across cultures, across comfort zones, and across the nations. But for most of us, across the nations may be closer than we think. It may begin with the neighbor across the street, the coworker who has no church family, the family member who is far from God, the person who feels like an outsider, the person who assumes church is not for them, the person who has been wounded, overlooked, or forgotten. Pentecost reminds us that the Spirit sends the church beyond itself. The gospel is for the nations, and the church is called to be a missionary people. And I have experienced fellowship with the Lord on a personal basis, these private moments that we have. But these days, the Lord has really just lifted me up as I see people walk, as I walk with people who are being obedient to the Lord. A couple of years ago, Jonathan Buck, he came to this church, and I got to know him and his wife, Amber. And Jonathan had shared from this stage his 5-minute testimony. Some of you may remember that. But it was a tough testimony to hear, but he talked about how God was working through it. After a men's retreat for King and Kingdom retreat, Jonathan came back and he reconnected with his son after many years. And he began to bring his son to church here. And last year, I had the privilege to to baptize his son, Michael. And last week I saw pictures on Facebook that Michael graduated high school. And you should see the joy on these families' faces in this picture. I mean, it was so evident. And I just remember thinking, God, thank you. Thank you for allowing me to have whatever small part I played that you allowed to work through me in these families' lives. And it's not just for me. It's not just for a pastor at a church. I know each one of you, many of you, could tell a story about how you poured into someone and you could see God moving. And that's where the joy is. When we partner with God, there is such great joy in that. When we don't just keep it for ourselves, but we begin to move out into the world. I would encourage you this week to read Acts chapter 2. You see, in Acts chapter 2, if you continue reading, you will see how Peter gives this great sermon. And it says that 3,000.